Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the last book of the Bible. Remember, John is writing to the seven churches. And here he is writing on behalf of Jesus to the church in Laodicea. If you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the last book of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi. We have been working through the Gospel of John. You remember we took a break after chapter 7 and looked at the book of Jonah. And then we're now taking another break. We just finished John chapter 14, and we're going to spend, I think, about 2 months just considering this book, the book of Malachi. And then we'll finish off, Lord willing, the last third of the Gospel of John. So let's spend a few weeks considering this book, the book of Malachi. Hear now the words of God, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful this morning that we can come into your very presence. We're so thankful that we can offer our prayers to you in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that you are able and ready to help us. And so we pray now, Lord, knowing that you hear us, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, that by your Holy Spirit, as your word is preached, that you would speak mightily, and that by your same Spirit, you would cause us to hear and to receive and to lay up your word in our hearts. Lord, if you leave us, we will harden our hearts. We will not hear. It must be you, and it must be your Spirit. So bless us now. Speak to us, and most of all, glorify yourself. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So it's about 430 years before the coming of Jesus, and we find Malachi. He's just finished his breakfast, let's just say, and he gets up and he goes to the window, and he's got this vista, this beautiful view looking out over Jerusalem, and it would seem that things couldn't be any better. You remember that Israel, Judah, had rebelled against the Lord. They'd jettisoned the Lord. They'd went after false idols. They'd worshipped the Baals. God had been faithful to them, and they had been completely faithless. And God contended with them. And yet, 150 years before, 150 years before this very morning that Malachi is looking out over Jerusalem, God, just as he promised, sent them into exile. You remember the story, you remember how the Babylonians came just as God promised that they would be sent into exile for 70 years. And that's what happened. But astonishingly, here they are, 70 years later, they come back to Jerusalem. About 150,000 people have returned to Jerusalem, and here they are, they're in the promised land. They've been settled for about 80 years, they've got relative peace. They've rebuilt the temple, they've reinstituted the sacrifices, the priesthood is up and running again, and everything's going well. The people of God are going to the temple. They're offering their worship, they're offering their sacrifices, and it's great. And in one sense, Malachi looks out of his window and it's a rosy garden. All is going well. And yet, Malachi didn't enjoy his breakfast. He's troubled. He's burdened. In fact, if you look at verse 1, that's the word used there in the ESV. It says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. That could just as easily be translated, the burden of the word of the Lord. Because although everything looks great, Malachi is burdened because he sees underlying problems. Yes, the in-your-face God idolatry has gone, but something else has arisen in its place, and that is apathy. Apathy has risen up in its place. Apathy is, according to your American dictionary, a lack of interest in or concern for something others find moving or exciting. A lack of interest in or concern for something that others find moving or excited. They had apathy towards God. They were indifferent. They were spiritually nonchalant. They were like that church that we just read about in Laodicea. They were neither hot nor cold. They were just sort of there. There was this spiritual hollowness, even though they were going through all the motions. And I ask you the question, as I asked myself this morning, does this resonate with you? To come into the house of God every Sunday and then go home as if nothing happened. To sing and to listen to sermons and to check all the boxes and then leave as if you didn't meet with God. To claim Jesus Christ as your King, all the while knowing that your love for him is so flat and feeble. And so here's Malachi, and he's looking out, and everything's great. The temple's there, the worship's there, the sacrifices are there, the priesthood's there. And he's burdened because of their hearts. He's burdened because of their hearts. Now, we'll get into this in future weeks, but what are some of the symptoms that Malachi identifies as the outflowing of this apathy? Well, I think there's at least four things. One of the things is this sort of insolent, rebellious, cynical spirit. There's this insolent spirit there. And I think this manifests its way through these questions. There's these questions as you read the book of Malachi over and over that I think sort of suggests this insolent, cynical spirit. So look at verse 2, for example. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, and you can almost hear them going, but you say, how have you loved us? Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? And again in verse 7, in chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 17, look at that. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you see, and it's almost like they're crossing their arms. How have we wearied you? And on it goes, chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 13. So there's this spirit that comes out as they continually question the Lord. How is what you're saying true? Second symptom we have here is they offered rubbish sacrifices. To use your lingo, they offered trashy sacrifices. Now remember that God provided the perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ was spotless. He was the best sacrifice that the Father could possibly give. And so their sacrifices were to be the best that they could possibly give. But they weren't. They were blind. They were lame. They were sick. The Lord says, you try and give one of those, that mingy thing over there, to one of your governors and see what he thinks of that. Oh, well, I wouldn't give it to my governor, but it's all right for the Lord. So there was these rubbish sacrifices. Thirdly, they were marrying unbelievers. We'll look at this again in more detail in future weeks. They had no problem going and marrying people who had no interest in the Lord. And fourthly, they refused to tithe. So these are some of the symptoms, and there's other symptoms as well, but I want us to look just a wee bit deeper. There's something behind all these symptoms, and it's this, that they didn't fear the Lord. That was what was going on when you get right down to it, the bottom line. They didn't fear the Lord. They acknowledge God. Yes, we'll give him what he's due, but they didn't fear him. Look at verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Verse 14, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Listen, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Chapter 2, verse 5, my covenant with him, that's with Levi, was one of life and peace. I gave to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me, and he stood in awe of my name. And it's the same in chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 4, verse 2. They didn't fear him. That was what was going on. They didn't fear him. And the truth is, to varying degrees, brothers and sisters, I know in my own heart, that we can manifest these symptoms, an ungrateful and insolent spirit. Rubbish sacrifices, whether it's coming into the house of God and singing, knowing that my heart is still in exile. Or knowing, you know, when Paul says in Romans 12 that we're to offer our bodies, our lives as living sacrifices, and I know I don't do it. And cavorting with unbelievers, and refusing to tithe or tithing reluctantly, but it's all undergirded by this lack of fear. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was confronted by the Lord, he feared the Lord. Woe is me, for I am undone. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul is confronted with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's blinded and he falls down in fear before his presence. In John chapter 1, when John hears a voice and he turns to see the voice, he falls down as if he's dead because he fears the glory and splendor of the Lord. Not a fear that shrinks back, but a fear that falls forward. Wow! The Lord! A loving, willful, joyful fear at who God is. And they didn't fear him. So they were drifting, wallowing in apathy. And it's this that Malachi is burdened over. Lack of fear. And I say to you this morning, that this is as relevant to us, at least to me, today, as ever it was relevant to the people of Judah in Malachi's day. So let's look how the Lord responds to this. I want you to know that he doesn't hit them across the head. He doesn't begin by beating them up over it. Notice how the Lord addresses this fearlessness. Look at verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you, says the Lord. And astonishingly, they say, how have you loved us? And God goes on to say, to remind them, that he loved Jacob, not Esau. Now, you remember Jacob and Esau were twins. And I always think of Esau, he's the sort of strong, outgoing, athletic kind of guy, and he was the oldest. Esau was the kind of guy that if he played for the Westminster softball team, well, they'd probably still lose, but they would come a lot closer. And then you've got Jacob, and he's deceitful. He kind of reminds me of the guy, at least at this stage of his life, his early life, who would be quite happy to be 40 years old and living in his parents' basement playing an Xbox all day. And yet God loved Jacob. And not Esau. Before the world began, God loved Jacob. And with Jacob, Israel, not Esau. And with Esau, his descendants, the Edomites. That's who the Edomites are referred to in these verses. He loved Jacob and Israel, not Esau and the Edomites. And the Lord's saying, you want proof of that? Look how I've treated Jacob, look at where you are. You're in the land. You're blessed. I am with you. Look at the Edomites. Look at Esau, his descendants. They're in a wasteland, verse 3. And even if they try and rebuild themselves, I'll knock them back down again, verse 4. And of course, it didn't start with Jacob. He didn't choose God, Jacob, when Jacob was born from eternity. Deuteronomy 7, the Lord chose Jacob and chose the people of Israel out of his grace. He loved them. Why did he love them? He loved them because he loved them. He knew they would be a stiff-necked people. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says, you've always resisted the Lord. The Lord knew that, but he loved them. He loved the Israelites. And yes, they were undeserving, but he still loved them. And in time when Abraham was a pagan, living in Mesopotamia with all the other pagans, hell-bound, God set his love on Abraham and he set him apart and he entered into a covenant with him. He bound himself to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, this promised land. And it's not just any land. It's a type of something greater, heaven itself. And Abraham, I'm going to give you this countless number of descendants like the sand on the shore. But it's not just ethnic descendants. They're going to come from every nation, people and tribe and tongue. Children of Abraham who share your faith. A heavenly host no man can number in the heavens. And Abraham, I'm going to give you this promise of a Messiah. A Savior through your seed. He's going to come and save all of my people. Abraham, I am your God and you are mine. And we follow the Lord's treatment of God's people. And we see them in Egypt. And they're crying out to the Lord. But the Lord hears them and he delivers them out of Egypt. Out of the grip of Pharaoh. And we follow them through the wilderness, but God is with them. He tabernacles with them and he leads them. And we follow them into the promised land. And God gives them victory over the nations. And he dwells with them. His Shekinah glory comes down and he gives them a land flowing with milk and honey. And he gave them prophets, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, to exhort them. And promise after promise, reminder after reminder, that Jesus Christ is coming. He cared enough about their souls even to send them to Babylon for 70 years. To chastise them, to discipline them, like any good father disciplines his son or daughter. And now he's brought them back from the exile, and he's dwelling with them in the second temple. He was so good to them. He held nothing good back from them. If they wanted anything, all they had to do was ask, and God would give it to them. He was for them. He was with them. They were his privileged people. Meanwhile, the Edomites and the Gentiles are perishing. And he's with them. And he blesses them. And they say, "How have you loved us?" It's quite astonishing. And I say this morning, you might be here sitting in relative apathy. You're here just like the Israelites went to the temple, but you're not really here. Your heart's not here. You're indifferent. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that he has loved you no less. He's loved you with an everlasting, infinite love. Not because of anything in you. You deserve no love from him, but he has loved you. In eternity, yes, he saw all your filthiness. Yes, he saw all the sins that you've ever committed or ever will commit, and still he has loved you. And because he loved you, he didn't leave you to die in your sins, but he chose to save you according to the purpose of his will. And you might be here kind of like Judah this morning. Say, "Well, how has he loved me? How has he loved me? He says he loves me. How?" And I say to you, he has loved you by giving the most precious gift that he possibly could have given you. There's some things that are impossible even for God, and one of them is that he could have given a more precious gift for you than Jesus Christ. He paid the steepest price in giving Jesus Christ. I was meditating this past week on our Lord Jesus Christ, and how it says that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. I can think of him being tied to that pillar, that post, facing this pillar as wicked men scourge his back and tear him to shreds, pulling away the flesh and the skin, leaving the nerves exposed. And he didn't say anything. And he goes before Pilate after being beaten and spat upon, and he carries his cross up the hill, and he doesn't say a word. And yet, when the darkness comes, when God unleashes his fury upon Jesus Christ, he cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Brothers and sisters, you need to know that he did that for you, and you need to know that it's because he loved you. That's the answer. Why have you forsaken me? It's because he loved me. He didn't cry out as he was scourged, but he cried out in the darkness, such was the depths of the pain. But he knew the answer to his question. "I love my people." And then, as we were considering last week, he sent his Spirit. His Spirit to take away our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. His Spirit to give us the gift of faith to believe. His Spirit to dwell within us, the helper, the advocate, the paraclete. His Spirit to uphold us, to protect us, to guide us. And Jesus is in heaven now, preparing heaven for us and us for heaven. Why? So that we can be with him. Why? So that he can share his glory with us. He cannot love us, he cannot bless us any more than he already has. And I say to you this morning, He loves you. How can you dwell in apathy before our God? Think about your own salvation. Do you deserve His love? Will you ever deserve His love? Think about your own salvation. Why did the Lord save you when He could have easily passed you by? When you were drowning in your sin, when you were dead and dying, why did He take you and put your feet upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you deserve that? Will you ever deserve His love? But He loved you. And you need to remember this morning that He will always love you, brothers and sisters. Sometimes I think we can just deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow God's love for us fluctuates. You know, I'm performing well. I had a good spiritual week. God might love me a wee bit more. Oh, I had a rough week this week. Oh, God, well, He doesn't love me as He used to. That's nonsense. And sometimes we can misinterpret our circumstances. Oh God, this stuff that's happening to me, is God, is His affections for me waned? It's nonsense. He loves you with an infinite, eternal love, a consistent love, no matter your circumstances. And He's demonstrated your love, His love for you in Christ Jesus. He says, I have loved you. And I say to you this morning, if you're drifting in apathy, if your worship is empty, you need to understand that God loves you enough to send His only Son. And may the reality of His love for you cause you to love Him and to fear Him as He ought to be feared. Not only as a creator and not only as our King, but as our Savior. I exhort you not to persist in a spiritual hollowness, not to persist in a superficiality. You heard what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea. What did He say to them? He said, be zealous. I say it to you, I say it to myself, be zealous and repent. That's what He says. Don't be lukewarm, be zealous and repent. Lord, I'm sorry for my insolent spirit. I'm sorry for my apathy. Lord, give me the grace to fear You. Give me the grace to be zealous and to repent and to be able to say to You, Lord, and to mean it. Lord, melt my icy, apathetic heart with the reality that You have loved me so much that Jesus became a mangled, bloody mess in the agony of Calvary for me. Give me the grace to fear You, to love You, to worship You as You deserve. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess to You this morning that we're so prone to wander. We're so quick to harden our hearts. We know that there's days, weeks, sometimes even months go by, and we know deep down that we're not right with You, and yet we just plod on a million miles away from You. Lord, have mercy. And forgive us. And cause us to fall down on our faces before You. Cause us to pour out our lives as living sacrifices to You, not out of a slavishness, not out of a terror, but out of a healthy, God-honoring, loving, adoring, revering fear of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We can't do it, Lord. We need the helper. Help us, Holy Spirit, to live as we ought and to love as we ought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.